Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again this morning, and looking forward to our time together in the Word. As I've told a few of you already, my family actually are returning on Wednesday the 8th, and so life has been chaotic and is about to get more chaotic as they all get back into the swing of things. But what started as a three-week trip to help her ailing parents turned into a two-month adventure, and it'll be good to have them back soon. So then life will get back to some form of normal abnormality as we so live in our household. So great to be with you this beautiful day, and we're going to be opening God's Word as always, and we're going to take a moment to pray before we do so. Before Easter, we were continuing on in our journey with Job and looking at seeking the Lord. And we spent a little bit of time talking about the difference between a trial and temptation. And often there can be temptation in a trial, but that the two are very different in the fact that the trial is there and leads us to the Lord and the strength of the Lord. And yet, as we look, there's also a difference between a trial and testing. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit at what it means to be tested and where that takes us and how God hopes to use that to mold us and shape us. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll open the Word together and look to Him. Lord, thank You again for this beautiful day when we can look out at this wonderful creation and see a Creator, a God who's ordained, placed, and sustained life on this planet, that we can look to You and know that not only do You sustain the things around us, but each and every one of us, knowing each hair on our head, and we thank You for that, that You would care, that You would long to know us, that You would long that we would know You. And I pray this morning again that as we open Your Word, that we would trust in You alone to, again, guide our hearts and minds, to lead us into that place where, once again, we do not just read words about You, but intimately, practically, that we might live in obedience and relationship with You. And so I thank You that this morning, again, by Your power and Your Spirit alone, that we can be brought into this enlightenment of truth, and that we might go out these doors and walk in it. And I just pray that You would be about Your purpose as we know You are in each of our lives, and that we would be humbly bowing our hearts before You and allow You to speak to us this morning. And so with that confidence that You are here, that You are present, that You are speaking, we open Your Word this morning in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this morning I'm going to turn, and as often, not always looking at things that are new, but trying to be reminded of things that are true and valuable, I'm going to turn to a familiar passage for probably most of us this morning, John chapter 6. And perhaps we've touched on a few of these verses previously, but in order to really grasp and understand what it means to not just endure the trial, but to navigate the test, we're going to spend a bit of time reading in John here and looking at what Jesus did when He began to test His disciples. It says this in John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And again, I note that in John 6, that word signs is a word only used in the Gospel of John, meaning a testing miracle. They saw that Jesus was doing things, attesting to the fact, not just miraculous things, He was doing legitimate, miraculous signs and wonders that specifically pointed, attesting miracles, that He was the Christ that they were waiting for. They saw it, and they began to follow. It says this, Jesus went up on the mountain where He sat down with His disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up His eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip asked him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, his brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And I'm going to stop there because I want you to note that as we read John in chapter 6, that it tells us clearly and plainly that Jesus said these things to test them because he knew what he was intending to do. This makes me angry sometimes. God, what do you mean? You knew, of course he knew what he was going to do. And yet, in this moment, Jesus was preparing a test. And we know that when a test comes, a test is there to confirm something you already know, something you've learned, something that you were to have absorbed previous, and now is the confirmation that you didn't just hear it, you understood it. This is a test. And Jesus brings these disciples into a place and a position where he's about to test them. But to truly understand what it is that they were being tested on, you have to understand what preceded John chapter 6. And know that because John was often honing in on these attesting miracles. He was showing the evidence that Jesus was the Christ they were waiting for. But it is often in many of the other gospels, you see some of the storyline between these miracles. As Jesus was showing, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we see some of the things that were going on. And this morning, I'm going to be turning to now Mark and chapter 6. And if you know me, we'll have read every Bible book and chapter 6 in each one by the time we're done here this morning. But this morning, Mark 6 and verse 7, this is what happened before the scene we see now in John chapter 6. Listen, Mark 6 verse 7, "He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits." Mark 6 verse 8, "He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals." He added, "Do not put on 2 tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off your soles of your feet for a testimony against them." They went out, they preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Great story. Now, Mark 6 actually takes a small detour and talks to us about how Herod began to hear about this Jesus and began to question whether it was John the Baptist risen from the dead, that whether it was Elijah, and all the many things that people were saying. But in Mark 6 verse 30, we hear what happens next. Mark 6 verse 30, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus." And I like this because here's the first time in Scripture we actually read that word apostle. Apostle means sent with a message. And notice these disciples, ones who were called to Jesus, had now been what? Sent out. And now these apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. And to me, I get this. As you all know that I've been, for those many years, working with Cape and Ray in that Bible school setting, and I'll never forget our time in which, over the spring break season, we would send out students on mission trips. And we'd send, and I had the privilege to take groups along with other staff to help lead missions to Mexico, where we'd help in orphanages and those in need in small villages. Some so small they didn't actually have towns. The names of the villages were named after the number of kilometers from the border. So you had K-57 and K-49. And so we'd go to these places. And while we were there, there'd be a group that went to Seattle and did inner city missions. And then you'd have a group that'd stay behind and they'd help serve guests in a conference ministry. And then you'd have groups that would go out and do their own things that they organized. And I'll never forget those moments when we would all come back from spring break, gather together, and the atmosphere was so incredible because as you sat down, you just hear, guess what God did in Mexico? We were doing this, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then you'd have the group from Seattle saying, guess what happened? We were on the street ministering to prostitutes, and God showed up, and this happened, and this happened. And the next group would say, you wouldn't believe what happened. And then the group that stayed at Cape Mary said, we just made beds and cleaned toilets. And it was all just devastating, right? No, but the truth was, we all came back exceedingly excited, what? To share how God had shown up. And here in Mark 6 and verse 30, they gather together with Jesus and report to him all they had done after casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching repentance to many. And you get the atmosphere. And yet, here's Jesus. He said to them, 6 verse 31, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And so just as you think things are getting exciting, just as you think, wow, God's moving, Jesus says, hey, let's go to a secluded place. I want to go somewhere away. Well, the work finds them, and the people come to them. And though they go away in a boat, the people beat them there on foot. And Jesus went ashore. He saw the large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. He answered them and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Now, I want you to note that as Jesus began this test, their immediate reaction was what? A need, the immediate, and here's what I do. Where are we going to get the money? There's a need. We need, here's what I need, more than 200 denarii. God, if we're going to move forward, this is it. This is the cost. This is the amount. And already, they had missed the test. Because the need that was before them was never about financial providence. The reality was, Jesus had prepared a test to confirm something that they already knew. And what they knew is found in Mark 6. Note this, when he had sent them on their journey, it tells us, he said, listen, Mark 6, verse 8, he gathered them, gave them authority, instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said that wherever you go, enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Do you note the instructions? I want you to go. I've equipped you for the journey, but here's the note, the take home. I don't want you to bring an extra jacket. I don't want you to bring extra shoes. I don't want you to make a hotel reservation, and I don't want you to bring any money. and don't pack a lunch. Go. Now notice, when they came back to Jesus, not one of them, they all shared what they did and what they taught. Doesn't mention anyone came back starved. Doesn't mention anyone came back naked. Doesn't mention that anyone met any other problem other than do what God had told them to. You see, they had just come from an incredible season of ministry where they had watched God what? Provide for them firsthand. They went on a journey and watched without money, without clothing, without an extra jacket for warmth, without food, and without pre-planned shelter. God was faithful. God was faithful. And he saw them through. And now, instead of carrying on and doing more as you might think, he retreats to a desolate place. And here's the reality, as we've often said before, the circumstances have changed. But has God? The number of mouths to feed has changed. But is the one who fed them? Perhaps the amount of money required has changed. But is the provider? And the answer to all those questions is what? No. No. The same God who is with them personally in that journey was the same God with them now. And whether it was 2 mouths, 5,000, if they only count the women and the men and not the women and children, maybe it's not 5, maybe it's 10. And as I've told you before, my friend who likes to make fun of homeschool families says if there was homeschoolers, it might have been 50,000. We don't know, right? But the reality was, Jesus knew what he was preparing to do, and what he was preparing to do was something he had already done for those disciples. Provide, supply, and support. It was a test. And this morning, we got to know this, that the test was there to confirm something they already knew. And so often I've got to ask myself the question, what do I know but I'm forgetting? Circumstances change, God remains the same, and today, this moment, the test is an opportunity for me to put my faith in a faithful God. But just like Philip here, my knee-jerk reaction, the need comes, and my immediate response is what? I need more money. The truth was, no, they needed more faith. Not more funds. Not more bread. Not more fish. More faith. Because they already knew. A faithful provider. They had already seen a faithful God. I love the fact, as we've probably looked previous again, as we read John chapter 6, when we go to the end, he says, have the people sit down, John 6 verse 10, and there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And when they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, again, remember, a testing miracle. When they saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, the problem is often we see the sign, and yet we can watch God work today and incredibly miss the mark tomorrow. We can see his provision in this moment, and yet somehow be blind to the reality that that same provider is with us in the next. And God reminds us well, Deuteronomy 8 tells us that as God was calling the people to himself, I want you to listen, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. He says, listen, you shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God was testing them. And as we've looked at before, remember, this journey of faith is not one that gets easier, though I often pray that the road would become straight and the potholes filled and the mountain climb, the downhill ride, right? And yet that's not how it works. God is in the process of building us and making us and shaping us, that we might do more and greater things than these. And for that reason, every moment we have an opportunity to place our faith, the next is probably not easier, but rather harder. Remember, when they left Egypt, it took an amount of faith to paint blood on a doorpost and watch the angel of death pass by. Faith, yes. It may well have taken another amount of faith to flee from Egypt after Pharaoh finally said, go. You may say it may taken more faith now as they're confronted, as Egypt began to chase them down, now protected by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, as they now were being called to what? Cross a sea. And yet, as we look at those examples, note this, that first, they're called to run from the enemies. Next, they're to advance forward despite the enemies being in their presence. Oh, and as they would get across that sea, and they would watch their enemies dispatched in great destruction, now God would turn and say, oh, by the way, you managed to walk through the sea, enemies behind you. By the way, we're headed into a place and there's going to be enemies before you. Oh, and by the way, they're going to be quite large. But don't worry, I'm going to have you march around walls and toot little horns. It's going to be great. Do you see? The journey got harder, not easier. First, it was flee from the enemies, then it became advance despite the enemies, and now God said, listen, I'm going to have you advance right into the heart of the enemy. But I've never left you, and I'll never forsake you. Just trust me. Listen, he goes on in Deuteronomy 8, and he says, listen, I tested you to know what was in your heart. But in verse 3 he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Listen, I let you be hungry. Why? He was testing them. He wanted to know that they knew him and that he was all they needed. It reminds me, and perhaps I've shared once before, but it was a good reminder this week. It's at this time of year. At our farm, we love to watch the bald eagles, and we hate to watch them, because if you come and visit our farm, you'll see we have very tall Douglas firs surrounding us, and they like to sit one in almost a triangle. One sits on this tree, one on that one, and they stare into our farm like a feeding bowl, watching our chickens. And you can just see their eyes go, I wonder which one I shall eat today. And so we have a love-hate relationship with these birds. They're majestic, they're beautiful, and yet they eat all of our hard work. And so we despise them at the same time. And yet, watching them, amazing. Just the other day, seeing them chase each other, and some of their mating practices are incredible, right? Where they'll fly and elevate and up and down and all over the place. At one point in their mating process, in which they mate for life, they will fly up, lock talons, and then fall precariously towards the ground, only letting go at the last moment, sometimes even hitting the ground. And all this, a test that the female might trust the male before mating for life. There's another element that some say is fact, some say fable, in which they say a female eagle will actually take small sticks and branches and actually drop them from different elevations, at which time the male is supposed to match the speed of the falling twig, get underneath it, and catch it on the pinions of its wings. And they will do larger sticks and different heights until they are satisfied that that eagle is able. And the end story in this process is that after they have the eaglets in their nest, that they would slowly begin to take away the fine layer within the nest so that they're being poked and the little eaglets have to use their claws and talons to strengthen. And that when they are strong enough, they finally will actually nudge that eaglet out of the nest, in which they fall, and the male will dive down, match the speed of the falling eaglet, and catch them on the pinions of its wings. And they will do it again and again until finally that eaglet, what? Learns to spread its wings and fly for itself. What a great picture. And that picture is not far off from what we read in Scripture. Listen to what it actually tells us in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, it says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He goes on in Deuteronomy and writes this in Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read from verse 7. Listen to this: "Remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you." He goes on and says this. Verse 10, "He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste, a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as a pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him, and he made him ride on high places of the earth. And he ate the produce of the field and made him suck honey from the rock." Isn't that a great picture? As an eagle stirs up his nest, what? He caught them and carried them on his pinions. You see, today, whether you feel in this moment like you are falling, flailing, or failing, he is there, ready to catch you on the pinions of his wings and carry you. And this test, this time, this moment may simply be equipping you for the next trial. That as you learn to trust him today, you will know him and be confident in him tomorrow. Because he will never let you go, never let you fall. I mean, we read in Deuteronomy, he says, listen, he fed you with manna. And he goes on and says, listen, even the sandals of your feet did not wear out, and your clothes did not tear holes. Even in their disobedience, what was God doing? Providing, caring, carrying them. God is faithful. And today's test may well prepare you for tomorrow's trial. And you may not know what that is, but this moment, and I've said it often, this moment, we need Jesus as much as the day you accepted him into your heart. You need his equipping as much as you needed him to forgive your sins that day, that moment. Today, by faith, we need him as much to walk away from those sins as the moment we knew we needed him for the first time. Today, you may have the knee-jerk reaction when the test arrives. I need more money. I need more funds. I need more finances. I need a bigger home. I need a better car. I need nicer clothes. I need a better job. I need a promotion. I need better neighbors. I need better friends. I need a better church. I need a better pastor. I need something. When in fact, today, this test might be there to incline our ears to know that, no, we need more faith in a faithful God. How's God testing you today? What's the need today where you keep trying to fulfill it physically, as the disciples were, when God's longing that you would come to him spiritually and see that he's faithful, see that he's got you, see that he wants to carry you? Great reminder to me, because I see the things all around me where I keep running for God, and all the while God's right there beside me saying, rest on me, rest on me. What a great reminder that through life there will be many trials. They will only be harder if you ignore the test. And if we fail to trust him now in the easy things, in the things we already know, how much harder when we get to the harder things? I keep being reminded of Peter asking Jesus when he was walking on those waves, can I come to you? Here's Jesus' invitation, come. God's always offering for us to take a step out of the boat and take a step closer to him. And that step always comes through faith, believing that he is and that he is able and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Have you seen him? Do you believe him? Today might be the very time. Not that God might just be testing you, but that you can put God to the test and know that he's faithful. He always is and always will be. We're going to stop there, and we're going to go right into communion. I might ask if there's 3 or 4 volunteers that might be willing to come up and help serve this morning. That would be amazing. I didn't appoint anyone beforehand, but if you feel able-bodied and able to pass a tray, that would be fantastic. I've got one. I've got 2. I've got 3. Thank you. Wonderful. This morning, I just think of the time as we come to celebrate communion together, that Jesus himself was put to
you'd like to stand for our final song. Treats and coffee and tea and, yeah, some good fellowship together.